Vanishing Truths of the Bible. This lecture is called Beware the Abrahamic Curse. I want us to open our Bibles and begin to expand the parameters of our collective ignorance. Genesis 17 and verse 8. We'll turn there, Genesis 17 and verse 8, our pivotal scripture today. God is saying to Abraham, I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And you'll see the importance of the emphasis, and to your seed after you, as we progress through the lecture. But we Christians and Messianic Jews who believe in the Lord Yeshua as their Mashiach live in momentous times indeed. Events are right now occurring around the globe, and especially in the Middle East, that grant manifest evidence of the supernatural hand of heaven outworking his will and intention in respect of his chosen people in international affairs. Many Christians today, mostly unbelieving believers, are bereft of the crucial knowledge contained in the biblical revelation relative to the state of Israel in God's prophetic salvific design. We've had to combat supersessionism for 45 years in this ministry. It's come in many guises. It's come in various portrayals of righteousness. It's come with people from Jerusalem. It's come from people from Melbourne. It's come from people from Perth. It's come from respected people and people not so respectable. And we've had to put up with this for ages. We combat it at every turn, but today it is growing out of all proportion. Certainly for over 60 years, including, as I mentioned, 45 years in this ministry of the BRI-IMCF, we've been focusing on Israel and her destiny in the salvific purpose, design, and intent of the Lord God Yehovah for his people. We have grace as our biblical foundation, and the Jewish people of Israel squarely rest atop it in Messiah's love for his own. We have laid enormous stress from our research activities on the prophetic word, which emphasizes the coming greater Israel in the expansion of her borders, which will certainly incorporate the so-called West Bank, Judea and Samaria. And we've been talking about this for a long, long time. And as the world hurtles into a recognition of a vital reshaping of the map of the Middle East and Eastern Europe, for that matter, and as global authorities closely watch the rise of Israel as the greatest military power of the entire region, Genesis 49:8 says, Israel's hands will be around the necks of her enemies, and that's a fact. Israeli finance minister Bezalel Smotrich has pledged the following assessment at a recent inauguration of another Jewish community in Samaria. He says, there will be a political component that completes the outcome in Gaza that will expand our borders. There will be a political component that completes the outcome in Lebanon that will expand our borders to the Litani River within defensible boundaries. And there will be a political component in Syria, the Mount Hermon peak, and at a minimum, the buffer zone. Yes, there is a military arm and a political arm, and both are expressions of courage, faith, and love of the land, unquote. And we've been talking about this for 45 years in this ministry and 60 years in my own personal life. Jewish news syndicate, JNS, reported further that Knesset Speaker Obama, don't get him mixed up with Obama, that'd be heresy, who attended the ceremony stated, quote, most of the world is not with us. But we came, a broad representation of the government and the Knesset, to say to the world, this is our land. We are not here as guests. We are not here in Judea and Samaria temporarily. And the message that will go out from here is that we are here to stay for generations.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, absolutely. Baruch Hashem. Binyamin Regional Council head Israel Gans said that Israel's enemies, quote, are building terror and we are building life. They are trying to strike and we are strengthening our hold. If we are not here, agents of Iran and terrorist organizations will be here. It is either us or them, and we are here to win, unquote. Extracts from JNS Report, April 11, 2026. If you turn with me to Ezekiel 16, verse 53, Ezekiel 16, verse 53, Almighty God, Yehovah, stated, actually he thundered to Israel's enemies back in the days of the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 16, 53, I will bring about their restoration and fortunes. Speaking of the latter days, he says, I will bring about their restoration and fortunes, the restoration of Sodom and her daughters, and the restoration of Samaria and her daughters. When it says her daughters, Samaria's daughters, her cities, towns, villages, as well as your complete restoration, speaking of the modern state of Israel, in their midst. Please notice the wording very, very carefully there, because nothing will stop the accomplishments of the word of God. Nothing. Not one word of God ever returns to him empty of attainment. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that. Do you want to turn there? Isaiah 55 and verse 11. You will not find it because it's not there. Where am I? Oh, here it is. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Pretty obvious. God's word, when it's uttered forth and ushers forth, brings back results. Brings back results. Man may attempt to prevent the angelic powers from attaining their goals on behalf of their living creator, but our God Yehovah remains as sovereign Lord over all. Our Lord God superintends his excellent administration over the earth, an absolute despotic reign over the entirety of the universe. And silly human beings think they can outthink, outplan, and outright challenge the Lord of all. What utter resounding stupidity. And I use despotic in its original intended meaning. And if you don't know what that is, get a dictionary and look it up. Judea and Samaria, the so-called West Bank, will be restored to the state of Israel very shortly. I've been talking about this for decades and decades. And now these days I'm an older man and I see it coming to pass before my eyes. And I hope to Christ that I will live to see its eventuation. Already there exist over 30 plus Jewish settlements spread across the region of King David's original domain, and God assures us all that he will restore the entire region to Israel. Other biblical texts also indicate portions of Jordan and Syria and Lebanon will also soon be added to the rapidly developing Greater Israel before the second advent of the rightful Davidic king to the theocratic throne of David. And you know what? The Greater Israel is today being spurned and spewed in violent rhetoric all around the world. They don't want Israel to be an expansion. They want to stay within the, well, they want her to return to the 1967 borders. Or less. But you know what? The Bible tells us that Syria, part of Syria, is going to return to Israel. South Lebanon is going to become Israeli. There are areas all around the Middle East. Lebanon Syria, Jordan, they will be added to the greater Israel, despite what some people think to the contrary. But I want all my readers and podcast listeners to recognize this truth as well. Along with the official announcement concerning the complete restitution of Samaria and Judea to the state of Israel, will be an accompanying announcement that the ancient city of Sodom will have been successfully archaeologically recovered and excavated to the glory of Israel's God. Indeed, the prophet Ezekiel leaves us in no doubt whatever that the city of Sodom and the cities of the plain, that's her daughters, will be restored before the end of days comes upon us all. This is yet another indication of how long we may have left before the demonstration of God's presence on the earth. We're going to have a few years wait. There's no doubt about that. Remember what Yeshua said to his disciples and to us today? If they come to you saying that I am the Messiah and the time is near, you know, they're going to be date setting, the time is near. He said, don't go after them. Well, everybody's saying the time is near, except for Lazar and Gosling, who are saying, no, we've got a few years yet, quite a few years yet. People don't want to hear that. I understand that. I was there once. I wanted to come in my lifetime. Job said, my Redeemer liveth. He says, I know that for a fact. He said, my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the end upon the earth. He knew that day was coming, but that was millennia ago. And he's still waiting. He's still waiting. Note that it is mentioned specifically alongside of the prophecy of Samaria's restoration. The fragmented remains of the ancient city of Sin will be recovered during that same general timeline. Read Ezekiel 16:53 again. It says Sodom and her daughters, along with Samaria and her daughters. Very interesting. I've been saying for decades that Sodom will be restored again to greatness. The coming adventurous Las Vegas of the Middle East, because that's what it will be, is just ahead of us now. As I have repeatedly stressed, it's predictions of this sort that indicate how long we may have left before Christ can even think of returning to govern the earth. Certainly, we are witnessing the intentions of the Israelis to annex the disputed territories of Samaria and Judea back to Israel in the immediate future during this very unsettled period in world history, just as accurately prophesied by Ezekiel so long ago. It's imperative that we all need to keep our eyes on archaeological excavations of the Dead Sea region, for these ancient cities of the plain, mentioned as being destroyed with fire by the angels of God in Genesis, being rediscovered. We need to keep our eyes on that. Archaeology is the last thing Christians usually look at. They don't follow archaeological reports. It's certainly doubtful that the Augustinian churches of this present world system will keep their parishioners up to date with current archaeological discoveries occurring in the Middle East. Most unbelieving believers are pig ignorant of the details of the prophetic word buried in the Hebrew scriptures in their own so-called Old Testament. Few actually read their Bibles regularly, let alone actually study them. When I was with FEBC, I visited many ministers in Australasia. And you know what? The number of ministers who actually had to get their Bibles off the shelf and blow the dust off them was amazing to me. I expected to find ministers of various churches full of fire of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't I disappointed? When you've got to blow dust off a Bible, it tells you something. Intriguingly, for centuries, the vast majority of Christians have been indoctrinated into the mischievous view that the Jewish people, upon their free will rejection of the Lord Yeshua as their Messiah, have abandoned their rightful place and forfeited their destiny in God's salvific economy, and have thus been entirely and unceremoniously replaced thereby with the Christian Church, the new chosen people of God. The universal church, in their view, has become the true Israel and new Zion. This means, in effect, that all the prophecies relating to the nation of Israel and as a people, which were still to be fulfilled, must now be accomplished and effectuated by the church. This theologically excrement sodden Augustinian dogmatism, and I don't apologise for any of my descriptors on that on this factor, held largely by the majority of reformers and Anglicans, Episcopalians in America, Methodists and others, has seen a sudden revival in the West through the auspices of popular podcasters like Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson, both of whom have swallowed the false, vile, discredited, anti-Semitic protocols of the Elders of Zion. Tens of thousands, perhaps millions, of listeners to these podcasts, and there are many others espousing erroneous views involving the Jewish people, are actively engaged in promoting their Jew hatred and even attempting to rewrite history. The biblical revelation makes it candidly clear that their illiterate revisionism will utterly fail. How do I know this? Turn to Romans 11:29. Romans 11:29. Because Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul, particularly noted, quote, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. In no way does Paul indicate that God will change his mind on those he has called, chosen, and elected to salvation. In no way. God Almighty knew what he was accomplishing when he chose the patriarch Abraham and his descendants to fulfill his will on earth. Paul realized that the Jewish rejection of their Messiah would open the doors of salvation to the Gentiles, and that God had not abandoned his election of Abraham's children. It's very plainly revealed in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11. But how many of these detractors who claim Christianity as their bedrock have even read Romans 9, 10 and 11? If they did, they would have no excuse for their anti-Semitism. But consider the following variations of the translation of Romans 11, 29 to make the point. The Authorized Version, the AV, the King James Version if you wish, says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Amplified tells us, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw that which he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. Very profound. The ASV, for the gifts and calling of God are not repented of, replete with an American tradition of ending a sentence with a preposition. Don't know why they do that. Kat Tin von Gutfeld, she often says, off of.
Oh, the Americans say off of.
Off of. Mm. It really, really pisses me off. Off of. The CEV, God doesn't take back the gifts he has given or disown the people he has chosen. The GWT, God never changes his mind when he gives gifts or when he calls someone. The GNT, God does not change his mind about whom he chooses and blesses. The ISV, for God's gifts and calling never change. Weymouth, New Testament, for God does not repent of his free gifts nor of his call. Lamsa Aramaic says, for God does not withdraw his gift and his call. Jonathan Mitchell, for the grace effects and the calling of God, or for you see the result of God's joyous favour and invitation, are void of regret and without change in purpose, or unregretted, not to be regretted afterward, are not subject to recall, equals are never taken back, unquote. Ah. Okay, that's pretty clear. Very studious individual, Jonathan Mitchell. Jerusalem Bible says God never takes back his gifts or evokes his choice. Kenneth Vest, expanded Greek, for the gifts in grace and the calling of God are with respect to a change of mind irrevocable. Even the greatest biblical Greek scholar, Marvin Vincent, on his translation of Romans 11:29, assays, quote, without repentance, not subject to recall, unquote. Am I getting through?
God doesn't let us down.
No, he doesn't.
We let him down.
That's right. David Bentley Hart's New Testament, Romans 11:29, for God's bestowals of grace and vocation are not subject to a change of heart. He adds in verse 32, for God shut up everyone in obstinacy so that he might show mercy to everyone. But Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens suggest otherwise. So who are we to believe? Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson or the Holy Spirit of Yehovah God? That's my question. That's my question. Because if they were truly Christians, they would believe Romans 11:29. Now, I've quoted just then from David Bentley Hart's New Testament translation. And just as an aside, I thought of sharing his comments on the above text. He writes concerning verse 32 of Romans 11. At Romans 11:11, Paul affirms that those not elected for service on the basis of divine foreknowledge, though they have stumbled, nevertheless will never fall. And at 11:12 and 25, he affirms that the estrangement of the elect and those who stumble is a temporary providential arrangement that allows the full totality of Jews and Gentiles alike to enter into salvation. And here, finally, he affirms that there is then no actual distinction of vessels of wrath from vessels of mercy. Rather, all are bound in sin and all will receive mercy, unquote. Page 311 of his second edition of his New Testament. Replacement theology is not a new, bizarre concept. It takes many forms. It is vitally important to come to grips with this spastic theological variant in order to disengage other believers from it and to remain solidly in alignment with the truth of the Lord God Yehovah and not to succumb to HaSatan's lies in regard to the destiny of the Jewish people. Make no mistake. As the flood of anti-Semitism spreads across the planet, so accordingly and automatically is the Abrahamic curse released. Now, I'm combining the two for obvious reasons. If your church, if your denomination or sect declares supersessionism as truth, then leave your fellowship and dust the dirt off your feet as you do, because it is not just dirt, it is filth. Better to please God and be loyal to him than to attempt to please your church friends. One of these modern liars espouses the perspective that the Abrahamic blessing and the Abrahamic curse are oriented only around and about the person of the patriarch himself. In no way, according to this podcaster, did the blessing and the curse get any fulfillment in application to Abraham's descendants. Now, that was put to me by a close family member. He dug his heels in. But he is biblically illiterate. He should read what the Bible says, not what these podcasters are indoctrinating him into believing. It was only and always, according to this man, something directed and limited to Abraham himself, not to his children or others of his progeny. This podcast, gentlemen, claims to be a scholar of the Word of God. What a liar. Understand. Point one. According to replacement theology, the Christian church has replaced the people of Israel, and all the prophecies that were to constellate about Israel now are applicable to the church. They are relevant to the church because the people of Israel rejected the covenant of God and even killed their Messiah. They rejected God, so God rejected them. The truth of the matter is that the Jews of the first century, the Second Temple period, facilitated the Messiah's death. They knew he was the Messiah, and Caiaphas the high priest recognized that. It says so in John. The gospel people think is anti-Semitic. In actual fact, it's very much Semitic. If people knew the truth about why the Jews crucified Christ under the Romans, if they knew the truth of that, the truth that seems to escape them, but it's written in plain English from the Greek, they would recognize there is no reason to persecute Jews. They didn't reject their Messiah. They facilitated his death, because that's what he came to do, to die for the sins of Israel and the entire world. But the Jews themselves have been deceived by Protestant scholars. So they today hate Jesus, as they call him, because he was a false Messiah. But you know what? They're fed a doctrine, they're fed a lie by the Christians who say that the Jews in the first century rejected Christ, and then they said while he was being taken away, his blood be upon us and on our children. Well, you know what? I say the same thing. I hope the blood of Christ is on us and on our children. Sorry, Tucker Carlson, you got rats in your head. Candace Owens, stupid woman.
Megyn Kelly.
Megyn Kelly.
Joe Rogan.
Alex Jones.
No, Alex Jones, I'm sorry. Sorry, no. Joe.
But you know, this is fact. The Jews did so because they actually accepted him as the Messiah. That's why he had to die. I've made that quite plain in articles I have written, in lectures I have given, and soon in books that I will be writing. And the whole world, especially the Jewish nation, will start to see the truth that Isaiah talked about, the truth at the very end. The world will wonder about this Savior. Yes, they will, when they get the truth about the story of Christ. You're going to say something.
I find it interesting that the Arabs and Esau as a whole want that land, but the Christians are all going to go to heaven in their own heads. Yes. They don't even want the land. So why not let Israel have it?
Mm-hmm.
Why side with the Arabs and Esau
mm-hmm.
against the Jews as Christians? Because mm-hmm. they don't even want it.
That's right. It makes no sense. It's a diabolic satanic
it
delusion.
Is.
It's a delusion.
And if they thought about it for a minute, then it... Well, are they thinking about it? Are they just parroting?
So they rejected God. God rejected them. That's how the replacement theologians see it. But we have seen from the biblical text in Romans 11:29, this is something impossible for God to accomplish by his own admission. Point two, the popular teaching that Christians, especially Gentile believers, are spiritual Jews, is the second form of replacement theology and is based on a wrested misunderstanding of a textual distortion in Paul's letter to the Romans. There is no such thing as spiritual Jew, unless it is a genuine Jew who is spiritual before God. But you know, the term spiritual Jew doesn't even appear in Romans. It doesn't appear in the Bible. In fact, Paul in Romans talks about an inward Jew. A Jew who is inward? Wow, my, oh my. That means that Gentile Christians were grafted into the olive tree, the national life of Israel, Ephesians 2:12 in the Greek. But they remain Gentiles, as any student of the Bible can research for themselves, particularly utilizing a concordance of the scripture. And you might go, aren't you pulling a long bow, drawing a long bow here? Well, you know, Ruth was integrated into the national life of Israel, but she's always called Ruth the Moabitess. Why? Because she was from Moab. Oh, you sure it doesn't say Jewish Moabite? No, it doesn't. And Uriah the Hittite, integrated into the national life of Israel. But he's not called Uriah the Jew. He's not called Uriah the Jewish Hittite or Uriah the Hittite Jew. No. He's Uriah the Hittite, for heaven's sake. And Paul writes to the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome, and he writes to them as Jews and Gentiles, even though they were Christians. They're still physically Jews and Gentiles. An adherence to this false teaching of spiritual Jews additionally spawned a third form of replacement theology, point three, that Ephraim The lost 10 tribes of Israel are essentially found among those who have accepted the teachings of Christianity, and that as constituting spiritual Israel, unquote, the largely Gentile church has a right to the land of Israel along with the tribe of Judah. The two sticks, you see, described by the prophet Ezekiel, will manifest as a restored house of Israel, that is, Ephraim and the church, Rephaim, the church, walking together with the tribe of Judah. So this variation of the belief, and other notions which are along the same lines generally, is called the two-house theology. We've had two-house theologians, come to our meetings, and I've kicked them out. I won't have it. I won't have a bar of it. The two-house theory. It's a popular doctrine amongst a growing number of messianics. Point four, there is a fourth form of replacement theology. 10 literal lost tribes of Israel eventually relocated in the British Isles, including Ephraim and Dan, but also a few others, their designations depending on the scholarship of the teacher, and the land mass that later became the democracies of Western and Northwestern Europe. The tribal peoples known as Anglo-Saxons, Celts, Guthians, Cymry, Goths, Visigoths, Jutes, Danes, etc., were supposedly lost Israelites according to this theory. The myth stresses that the tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh eventually settled in what became the USA. It's drivel. The people believe it. Replacement theology, or supersessionism, was really created by Augustine. It is true that Justin Martyr espoused such an anti-Semitic view of the biblical truth, but it was not an actual theology until Augustine's City of God so delineated it. Justin, circa 100 to 165 CE, wrote, quote, "For the true spiritual Israel are we who have been led to God through this crucified Christ." That's a quote from Dialogue with Trypho. The word supersessionism stems from English supersede, first known to have been used with the meaning replace in 1642. Now, as many of my long-time students and avid readers of BRI IMCF material and listeners to my audio lectures already realise, I am no fan of Seventh-day Adventism. And it seems I always find something about that denomination to criticise. When it comes to replacement theology, we discover that it is the one central teaching of Romanism that is shared by the apostate Seventh-day Adventist, Mrs. Egg White personality cult. Ellen Gould White, Mrs. Egg White, one of the founders of the SDA organization, which broke away from an older Sabbatarian denomination known as the Church of God Adventist in 1863, and which denomination was earlier established by a group of Sabbatarian Baptists that originated in Rhode Island in 1671, was enamoured with this spastic Augustinian theological teaching and had been exposed to it from a very early age, being reared as she was in the Methodist environment. Due to her spiritual retardation, Augustine lives each and every Sabbath day being preached in one form or another from SDA pulpits. It's astonishing because it's the one common theological link shared by both anti-Catholic Seventh-day Adventists and Roman Catholics, and yet it remains the SDAs that have spawned this deadly spiritual cancer into the very life stream of authentic Christian thought through the promulgation of a book of old wives' fables entitled The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. I went to the doctors the other day and my wife pointed out, hey, look at the guy over there, he's reading The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. She wanted me to evangelize him and I didn't do it. But, you know, it's amazing how many Protestant ministers, pastors and reverends possess a copy of this little volume on their bookshelves. There is, in fact, no controversy between the true Messiah and the Dark Lord, none at all. Now, some people are going to get very upset with that statement because there's a big war going on in this world between Christ and Satan. No, there's not. No, there's not. You look in Job and other of the prophets and you find that Satan is God's loyal lieutenant. He was created evil to begin with. He wasn't the music teacher
leader of the heavenly choir.
Leader of the heavenly choir. No, he wasn't. He was created evil to begin with. He was a murderer from the beginning, it says.
Christ said it himself.
He said it himself.
He didn't say he's my enemy and I'm fighting him on a daily basis.
Absolutely not. Throughout the entire scripture. The Mashiach is sovereign, and the Dark Lord is ever and always the servant of a holy God. He is the left hand of God. Modern Christian denominations that held to Augustinian theological teaching are suffering, it seems, from spiritual leukemia. In my opinion, these people who identify so closely with supersessionism can only be considered authentically Christian if they deeply appreciate their roots and thus their life-giving sap in the original olive tree. Notwithstanding their allegiance to sects within the historic Christian community, including the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, they need to read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Oh. Listen. To the Jews were granted the oracles of God. To the Jews, God confided the promises of the awesome Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. To the Jews, God bequeathed the temple and sonship. In the midst of the Jews, God revealed himself in his Shekinah glory, and to the Jewish people, Yehovah gave his son and their Messiah, Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. And indeed, Yeshua was a humanoid incarnation of the Shekinah, Matthew 1, verse 20. God's Shekinah was actually made flesh, John 1, 14. The Messiah was born a Jew, Hebrews 7, 14. From the Jews we receive Hebrew scriptures, the so-called Old Testament, and the writings of the Messianic scriptures, the so-called New Testament. Yeshua said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. He said, we know what we worship. You don't have a clue. She said, I think you're more than a prophet. Yes, that's right. The supersessionism today denies that. The Jewish people have blessed the world materially, scientifically, in business and in the commercial world, in the arts, in countless other ways. They are truly the benefactors of the human race. They have enriched our way of life abundantly. They have benefited our planet with the results of their positive industriousness and resourcefulness. Some of our most gifted social reformers, actors, mathematicians, doctors, politicians, statesmen and educators have been and are Jews. They are among the most gifted and intelligent people walking the earth. And there is a reason for this most have never understood. The silver cup held in possession by Joseph when he ruled Egypt under Pharaoh, look up Genesis 44 verse 2 when you wish, gave Joseph unparalleled knowledge and wisdom. Genesis 44 verse 5 and verse 15. Some people will say, no, you can't read that into it. I'm not reading anything into it. I'm just reading what it says.
And what was in the cup?
What was in the cup?
What's God, I think? equivalent.
We won't go there. Not today. Gentile cultures and Israel's twin nation, the Edomites, borrowed, if I can use that term, Israelite knowledge and perverted it into the golden cup of filthiness and porneia. Detached from original Israelite authority and highly anti-Jewish in thought and application. Have a look at Revelation 17, verse 4 when you have a chance. Indeed, the woman who sexually rides the beast at the end of the age is coloured scarlet as the symbol of Edom, Esau's colour, red, the great whore.
Yeah, and people talk about it online that it is Israel that is that scarlet.
I know, that's
woman.
What they say, but no, it's not. You see, if you, there are three identities in the book of Revelation that people don't realize. There is Israel, and there is Ishmael, yes, and there is also a red scarlet individual, yes, Esau. Where is Esau today?
Everywhere.
Esau's father,
okay.
Isaac, said, the day will come when you will roam the earth. You'll control the earth far from Canaan. Yes, that's right. But he wants Canaan. He wants it desperately. Where are they today, the Edomites? Well, if you read mythology and legends of various nations and also historical narratives, you will find that Esau is found today in America and Britain and Europe and Australia and South Africa.
And New Zealand,
and even Tasmania down there. You know, he's all around the world. Even the Aborigines, some of our Australian Aborigines have Esau blood.
It's all a family
But if you don't understand those three characters,
they're all in jealous. Revelation,
yes, my word, they are.
They want to take for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Esau wants what he sold.
Yes.
And Ishmael wants rightfully to be on top.
Mm. After all, he was.
In his own mind, rightfully.
He was the firstborn of Abraham. Mm-hmm. But you know,
but God chose
the firstborn of Sarah. Yes.
Big difference. And Abraham, that big connection. Big difference. The hatred has ensued ever since to this day.
Look, I went to an event many years ago, a family reunion at Maxwell in New South Wales. And we were not surprised to see the firstborn family of a particular grandfather, my particular grandfather, on one side of the room with his descendants up there, on one side of the room looking all noble and powerful and arrogant and ignorant, and all about all the other kids, the descendants all around the house, but they stayed aloof. And I thought, look at these people.
Still there.
It's still there. You can get attitude of the grandfather, which has come right down into the modern age today, the conflicts of that period of time still showing their ugly head today.
I'm the favourite one. No, I'm the favourite one.
That's exactly, yeah. And I should have the name in there that belongs to us and not anybody else, you know. Yeah. So as the countdown to the end of days continues and we are all eyewitnesses of its impending reality, the Lord God Yehovah, who rules the entirety of the universe, has stated unequivocally that he has a legal dispute, a judicial contention, a lawsuit with those who would deny the people of Israel his special and endearing apple of his eye populate. The term apple of his eye can be found in Deuteronomy 32 verse 10, Psalm 17 verse 8, Zechariah 2 verse 8. And his legal proceedings that occur at the very end of days and which are beginning to loom large today are discovered in Isaiah 34 and verse 8. I want you to turn to Isaiah 34 and verse 8 because it is God Almighty who has a contention. A legal dispute, a looming legal proceedings. It says in Isaiah 34 verse 8, Yehovah has a day of vengeance and has chosen a year when people must pay retribution and recompense for the wrongs they did to Zion, or to Zion as it should be. What they did to Zion, is expressed in the Authorized Version and many other versions as the controversy of Zion. The controversy of Zion. God is finally fed up with the anti-Semitism that is once again encroaching upon the earth through those he considers nondescript in character and virtue. Individuals who have become derelict of any sense of heavenly regard, except to be considered as refuse in the eyes of heaven. Strong words? Yes, they are. The term controversy is from the Hebrew riv. This is not merely a slight disagreement that God has with Gentiles. It is not just a theological dispute. It is not simply a biblical analysis of a textual meaning, interpretation, or annotation. It is and remains a formidable, very high court legal case. God, the righteous judge, is angry, and he has cause to be, and the people of God have cause to be angry. The Hebrew riv more than implies a formal indictment. It is the basis of a monumental case at law, and the verdict from God as the righteous judge is utter destruction upon the Gentile nations as political, military, economic, and social entities, and due recompense on all that have been involved as goats, Matthew 25, in their pursuit of anti-Semitism. It's reached the point where God is saying, I want a legal court case here. I want to show the world why destruction is coming upon all nations. who are goats. Christians who follow mindlessly the opinions of men like Episcopalian Tucker Carlson and women like the Catholic Candace Owens, and there exist myriads of others of similar ilk, are not now and will not be immune from Almighty God's lawsuit. The Heavenly High Court legal case is on its way. The Abrahamic curse, Genesis 12 and verse 3, if anybody wants to look that up, and Genesis 12 verse 3, is yet fully functional. It will bless Abraham and by extension his people of Israel, as clearly evident in many other texts of sacred scripture, and we shall be blessed indeed. Heaven will respond automatically in kind to such a person or nation. But if we get involved in anti-Semitism, heaven will automatically curse that person or nation as a direct consequence of such foolishness. Like karma, what a man sows that he shall also reap, is an automatic law. It does not differentiate between men and women, boys and girls, Christian or non-Christian. The law of karma is blind, and so is the Abrahamic curse. You may say, I'm a Christian. But I hate the Jews. I'm a Christian, but, you know, Israel has no right to the land. I'm a Christian, but. Well.
I'm a Christian. I just hate their government. I don't hate all the Jews. Just Netanyahu and his...
The law case is coming. It's coming. Big time. Anti-Semitism and the associated lies concerning supersessionism lurks in a church near you. It is high time that the true interpretations of the biblical revelation become known and shared and appreciated for the Jewish thought form that brought it forth in the first place by the Holy Spirit of God. Most unbelieving believers, those who proclaim Jesus to be their Savior and Redeemer, while failing to live in obedience to God's heavenly expectations of them, continue living in almost total ignorance of God Yehovah's prophetic intention for the Jewish people in his awesome and astonishing and dynamic gospel of salvation. May God's Spirit bring about a much needed change soon for the release of our separated brethren into his glorious truth.
Yes. Can I just add that all this controversy of whether the Jews should be back in the land or not, at this time, or any time, Isaiah 11:25 says, so that you might not... Sorry, it's from Isaiah, he's quoting at the end of this, I beg your pardon. This is from Romans 11:25. So that you might not be self-opinionated, brothers, I want you not to be ignorant of this secret. Partial insensibility, or blindness, as it is in other records, has come over Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And thus Israel will be saved, as it is written in Isaiah 59, from Mount Zion a deliverer will come. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I have taken away their sins.
Amen. We'll return in 2 weeks to a new set of, to a new series on messianic erroneous interpretations of Scripture.